this series has been, I think, hopefully thought-provoking and attention-getting for people to visit the website. Talking about what I don't believe in really sounds rather arrogant and prideful, because who would care what I believe in or what I don't believe in? It's not about that. It's about trying to say some things that are cross-cultural within the so-called Christian community, and to deal with some of the errors that Christian takes as accepted truth. Until you start to rethink things, until you stop allowing the folks who don't know what they're talking about to set the parameters, you're going to be blown about by every wind of doctrine, and eventually a big part of your Christianity becomes anecdotes and storytelling.
Yeah.
So when I talked about how I don't believe in the original manuscripts and all of that, original languages, and don't believe in theistic evolution, don't believe in the excuse against evolution that the Christians have trotted out with their intelligent design, follow that up with the taking a shot at the Christian idea that how wonderful it is that we got salt and pepper churches, and it's still focusing on race, isn't it?
Yes.
And to move past these kinds of things. I move now into territory even more trepidatious than last time, when I talked about how I don't believe in New Testament Christians or New Testament Christianity, which really sounds like throwing gasoline on the fire. I couldn't entitle this one that I don't believe in prayer, because I do. But what I believe about prayer isn't what everybody else believes about prayer. I don't believe what probably the listener believes. So we'll get into that a little bit today as we talk about some things about prayer that I don't believe. And let me start with an illustration that came from the August 17th issue of Sword of the Lord, and they got a silly little column they call Sunshine for Seniors. I've given you a copy. Many of you could say, as I could, you and I, there's no Bible here. It's going to be personal, it's going to be experiential, it's going to be anecdotal, and that's where this stuff lives. I know God answers prayer because He's answered prayer for me. The devil wants to try to do things on, wants you to try to do things on your own, with your own personality, your own ingenuity, your own resources. What's he done? This is Dr. Tom Malone, a very noted Baptist fellow. He says, the devil wants you to try to do things on your own, with your own he has set forth the parameters of an argument based on his ignorance. Mm-hmm. It's either I pray and get stuff, or it's the devil.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that my prayer isn't about getting stuff. It's about being thankful and equipped for service. Different. I've got a view that doesn't fit in his anecdote. He goes on to say, God blesses that work and uses that, but God's work is accomplished by prayer and no other way. Well, now he's really put some limits on things. If I don't pray his way, don't work, gets done, we'll see. You'll never go any deeper than you go in your prayer closet. A prayer closet is what is in the Gospels. Paul never refers to a prayer closet. You don't have to closet yourself. You don't have to do it in secret. Why do they have to do it in secret? Because Caesar is after them. So you'll never go any farther than you move upon your knees with God. I know by experience, there it is. I know by experience that God hears and answers prayer. I've seen it happen many, many times. Could this same man write an article if he were being brutally and frankly honest about the hundreds of times he's prayed and didn't see an answer?
Yes. That would be difficult.
So he's going to use an anecdote to make his point.
Yes.
I heard this fact as a boy just say, I learned this fact as a boy just say, when the Lord laid it on my heart to go to school, I was absolutely penniless, a farmer boy, and God said, I want you to go to college. Well, everyone, please turn to the back of your Bible where you've got the blank pages. I need you to write down, I want you to go to college. Because if God said that, that's Bible.
It's Bible, right?
That's inspired. That's the Word of God. And this Baptist is as bad as Kenneth Copeland or Frederick Kansas City Price ever thought about being.
Yes.
I didn't know what a college looked like. Besides, I had nothing to go on. No resources, no clothes, no one to back me, no promise of help. But I found a verse in the Bible which read, but my God shall apply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You could read that verse to say you're going to get stuff. You know what? You could read that the riches are in glory. Depends on which syllable you put the emphasis. I learned through that verse that God answers prayer. It doesn't say that.
No.
And as a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us that we don't know what to pray for as we ought.
Right.
As a matter of fact, Philippians chapter 4, when you look at it, before verse 19, in Philippians chapter 4, when instructions are being given with respect to prayer, note in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now the next verse begins with the word and. Verse 7. It does not say, and God's going to give you everything you've asked for. It says, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have peace knowing Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. The greatest prayer promise in the Bible is there. That God is doing abundantly above that I even know what to ask about. So I'm not going to frustrate myself. But he's down in verse 19. My God shall supply all your need, not all your want. And according to His riches in glory. The in glory, that's where His riches are. Guess where I'm going to be? In glory.
Amen.
So, now unto God the Father be glory forever and ever. To glorify Him isn't about me writing a story and how God spoke to me. Scary businesses.
Yes.
I learned through that verse that God answers prayer, the gentleman says. It's Dr. Tom Malone. He's a big name in Baptist circles.
Oh, my.
I learned to call upon Him. I learned to depend on Him. I learned to ask God. I bet He still passes a plate. He doesn't expect it to show up.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I learned to ask God to do the impossible, and God did it. I saw miracles happen in answer to Philippians 4:19 as I took that promise and went to prayer. You ask me how I know God answers prayer? I know because I have had God answer many prayers in my own life. Again, I have a notion where the man, brutally frank and honest, he could make a list of those that weren't answered.
Yes.
And you talk about being mean-spirited. I'm fixing to be right now. If this man has this close relationship with God, his Philippians 4:19 relationship with God, and he can pray and get what he prays for, why we don't have world peace, an end to hunger, the end of global warming, the ice caps are back. It's amazing to me that folks justify a prayer answering God on their personal nitnoids of a life, their inconsequential needs, when they could be praying and God answers prayer, fix Iran.
Yeah.
What's the problem? These folks think Israel is God's people. Why aren't these folks praying down wrath upon Israel's enemies and just cleaning out the Middle East? Talk about an Arab Spring. How about having an Arab bloodbath?
Yes.
Send back the power of God.
Well, I want to go to college. It's all about me.
Yeah. I'm sure Tom Malone's a great guy. Probably a nicer fellow than I'll ever be. But do you see what I'm trying to express to you? I told you it was mean-spirited. I told you I was going to be nasty. But you get my point.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Back along the book with Christ in the school of prayer. And he spends about a third of the book telling you how to pray the Lord's Prayer in your life and get your daily bread and stuff. On page 41, he says, according to the teaching of the Master, prayer consists of two parts, a human side and a divine side. The human side is the asking, the divine is the giving. Or to look at it from both, from the human side, there is the asking and the receiving. The two halves make up the whole. Well, original thinker that John R. Rice always was, the name of his book is Prayer, Asking and Receiving. Right off page 41 of With Christ in the School of Prayer is Dumb What Would Happen. And John R. Rice on page 69, what to pray for? Jesus taught his disciples this model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus plainly commands Christians to pray for our daily bread. Of course, he meant not only bread, but all our necessities, food and other materials. He has dropped the reader in Matthew 6, making that a Christian passage. And in Matthew chapter 6 is a way to have eternal life that does not involve the death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew chapter 6, the statement is made that if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. So, a wrong gospel presentation. Paragraph 4 on page 69, so there can be no doubt that the Savior intended us to pray for bread and clothes and all our material blessings. All of our physical needs. Then you go to work, earn the money, pay your taxes, go to Wally World, and buy it.
Mm-hmm.
Strange way to get your daily bread, wouldn't you say?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
All our physical needs, our matters should be taken up to the Heavenly Father in trusting prayer. And when the Lord Jesus commanded us to pray for daily bread, he implied forcibly that the Heavenly Father will surely grant this request. How bold we ought to be then. Well, I don't want bread then. I want away.
Mm-hmm.
Well, see, you're just preying upon your own lust that you might consume upon your own lust.
Mm-hmm.
That's how it works.
Yep.
Page 225 of Prayer, Asking and Receiving by John R. Rice. When we bought this book, it was $1.95. I'm sure it's much more now. Published by Sword of the Lord. Anyone who takes the Bible at face value must see that Jesus promised miracles to those who should have faith for them when they pray. He then takes you to Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 9 to give you examples. If you believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Note in this case, the promise is not to the 12 disciples, but to the Father, a stranger, evidently, not even to the preacher. Again, Jesus promises a miracle to him if he had faith. Then he takes you to Mark chapter 11 and goes on and on to John chapter 14 and ends up at the Great Commission. If you're not dispensational and you're looking for prayer promises, there's lots to find.
Yes.
And the end result is either you get everything or you're making excuses for God and you're confused and frustrated. Now, Pastor Stam wrote a little bitty book called Unanswered Prayer. And in his little bitty book, he actually does a creditable job by calling to the reader's attention. It takes a long time doing it. But by page 18, he calls to the reader's attention. Romans 8:26, we know not what we should pray for. And he points out in Philippians chapter 4 about prayer that verse 7 says we have peace, not what we ask for. Those are two different things. So while this has a little bit of a Calvinistic flavor to it, it's obvious in reading it. I'm speaking now of Pastor Stan's little booklet that he's tiptoeing. I absolutely understand why he's tiptoeing. You don't want people to hear you say, God's not paying any attention to prayer. I don't believe that for a second. But I don't pray as a covenant believer. I don't pray being owed anything. He's already given me everything. He's given me everlasting life. He's completed me in Christ. He's seated me in heavenly places. So when it comes to getting from God, I got already. I'm not looking for stuff. Now, he had to teach me about stuff by teaching me that I'm crucified, so I'm not stuff-oriented any longer. Those are words easier to say than to do. With my new Lincoln right outside the door, those are words easier to say about stuff than to practice. The truth of the matter is, I know now, I understand now, the place of stuff. I know now life's not about stuff. I found out that satisfying my shopping list is not God's job. And we talked earlier about the book from 30 years ago or so called God is Not a Vending Machine. People think that they can put a prayer in the magic slot and get whatever they pray for because God is a vending machine. Our prayer life, and we do pray, and Paul's prayers are, there are more Pauline examples of prayer in the Bible than anybody this side of David. Paul, when he gives us his examples of prayer, it's needful, I think, to remember he would pray setting forth what things appeared to him to be what would be right and what he wanted to do in service to God. And there's many examples where he didn't get that for which he prayed. He wanted his thorn in the flesh to be removed. That's an obvious example. In Romans, in the last chapter, he lays out his AAA triptych for where he wants to go and where he wants to visit and who he wants to see. And he goes to jail instead. It doesn't work out for him. So I needed to learn to pray not to get, but as a dead person in Christ. I needed to learn a new sort of prayer life. I needed to learn that there are dozens, scores of prayer promises in the Bible for the covenant people Israel, and I would be wrong to rob from them and think that I could usurp their promises. They're not mine. I know that I'm not going to pray and bring something to pass. I know God's not my boss. I'm not God's boss. Said that back. God's my boss. I'm not his. He's not up in heaven waiting for me to tell him in prayer what he needs to do, who needs saved and who doesn't, what needs fixed and what's broken. He knows. I hearken back to Sir Robert Anderson's book dealing with the silent heaven. Christians tell anecdotes, tell stories. Perhaps the most singular example of that would be the life of George Mueller. Another would be Praying Hyde. Praying Hyde, H-Y-D-E, supposedly prayed beside his bed so much that you could see two ruts in the wooden floor that his knees had worn in the wooden floor, which tells you he needed not to use white pine. But it's all about anecdotes. It's all about stories and storytelling. Well, I'm glad for that. But it makes Christians look so foolish. The lady in Xenia in the Walmart parking lot who said that God's hand of protection was over her as she was going in to shop. But a man died less than a half mile from Wally World.
Yes.
What about God's hand of protection for him?
Yes.
I think the most sad example that I've seen in my whole life was in Kentucky. And there was the mine collapse. There was 19 men in that mine. Mm-hmm. And the news came out that they were still alive. And they're all in the Baptist church thanking God on the answered prayer and just having a hoot in time. And of course, they were all dead.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
God answered prayer, see? And they're all dead. Mm-hmm. All based on experience. So, what do you do when they're all dead now? You thought you prayed and kept them alive. Now you prayed and they're dead. What do you say about God now? What do you say about your prayer theology now? It's fearsome to know you're here in the devil's playground. You're on a sin-cursed earth. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4, you're in this present evil world, redeeming the Ephesians 5:16 time because the days are evil. And you don't have any guardian angels, and God's not going to manipulate circumstances just because you said so. That kind of leaves you out here on point, alone. Woo! Now you're complete in Christ. It's not that you're alone. You've got God's truth. It's not that you're alone.
Amen.
You are the temple of God's Spirit. It's not that you're alone. You become lonesome because you become friends with St. Christopher on the dashboard. Yeah. Because you become friends with the rabbit's foot in your pocket. Because you conjure up this angel that flies over your car in traffic. You make up these stories, and so you've got this, I've got a cloud of angels. When you find out you don't, all of a sudden, it's like you're Sergeant York, and there's no troops around you, and you have to take all those enemies all by yourself.
Yeah.
Sergeant York, of course, did. Because so many Germans didn't know where to put them all. I don't know how one guy with one gun, how many bullets could capture 200 Germans. You're going to run out of bullets before you run out of Germans.
Yeah.
But it took the first one to attack him, didn't it?
Yeah. And
that guy didn't exist. You're on point. It gets lonesome.
Yep.
Is your Vidax Pauline dispensational right dividing a King James Bible you believe? You're on point.
Yep.
It gets lonesome. You couldn't draw flies, much less a crowd. So, I need to be dead, crucified with Christ. I know the servant's not greater than his master, and they hated him. They made him into a mush god even today.
Yes.
People don't know John 6 and Matthew 23 or even in the Bible. If we say, pray for me, and don't Christians say that? When we say, pray for me, I hope we're not thinking that that Christian is going to get in touch with God and get some circumstance change because we couldn't get through. Why don't you try?
Mm-hmm.
Or why don't we hold hands and agree in prayer together?
Mm-hmm.
I remember people in prayer all the time. The purpose of that is not that circumstances in their life would change, but rather in the spirit of God's truth becoming more relevant. God's truth being presented in a manner that it gets through. My prayers, more often than not, line up most with Colossians chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10. I knew, and I found it out the hard way, in dealing with people, because people can be challenging. I found out the hard way, I learned personally, that the worthy walk of verse 10 in Colossians 1 isn't what you pray for. Oh, I pray my Uncle Harold to quit drinking beer. He's all-time drunk. He missed World War II. Never sobered up. That kind of stuff. You're wasting your time. He needs saved.
Yeah.
He needs to want to quit. He needs knowledge of God's will. He needs wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. That'll get the job done. Nothing short of that'll get the job done. So the worthy walk of verse 10 is produced by, see the colon at the end of verse 9, semicolon, is produced by verse 9. Knowledge of God's will, wisdom, and spiritual understanding. Get that. We won't have to talk about your walk. You'll be walking in Christ Jesus as that living sacrifice of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So, the focus of prayer in God's dispensation of grace is much different. It's not about things, people, places, and things. It's about spirituality, spiritual understanding, knowledge. It's about Bible truth working effectually in people that are believers. So you just need to start with a believer. Now, you pray that old Uncle Harold would get saved. He'll get saved when he hears the gospel. What I find fascinating is the people who are most desirous that you would pray for their Uncle Harold don't talk to Uncle Harold themselves about the gospel.
That's it.
They want you to do it.
Yes.
They want a miracle to do it. They want the Holy Ghost to zap to do it. They want Uncle Harold to break his neck but not kill him. So
yep.
That then he'll reach out to God. Again, be discerning. There's a real good chance that people who want you to pray that way and do those sorts of things themselves might not be clear on the gospel of the grace of God.
Yes.
Always back up and be objective. If they think that my praying or their Uncle Harold will get Uncle Harold saved, what do they think the gospel is? Well, it's him quitting his beer drinking and living right. In my example, what you're dealing with then is a person, an unsaved churchgoer, wanting Uncle Harold to behave like they do, and it's all behavioral.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It's not Christ.
That's it.
So there's so much about prayer, and I've got many hours on the website dealing with prayer. The fact of the matter is, I simply do not believe in prayer the way most people believe in prayer. And yet, I find myself in prayer.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The function of my prayer is not to activate God, but rather to activate godly doctrine that's installed in me. I need to operate according to God's truth, rightly divided. I forget about that. I get busy doing stuff. I'm capable of being as willy-nilly and misdirected and undirected as anybody in the room. However, when you sit down and pray about these same things, you regain the Bible doctrinal focus.
Yes.
That's where prayer functions for today's believer. I'm not praying thinking that whatever I loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 15:16. I'm not praying that it shall be given to me in good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, Luke 6. I'm not praying the James 5 prayers that'll save the sick. I'm not praying Matthew chapter 6, thy kingdom come, give us our manna in the tribulation. I'm not praying Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, whatsoever ye ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So there are dozens of prayer promises, that's what we like to call them. They're promises. We're not the people of promise, Ephesians 2:12. We're the people of the mystery, separate and apart from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it would make sense to, every time I pray, remembering to be thankful in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And to operate knowing God's grace is sufficient. Paul learned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he was asking for his thorn in the flesh to be removed. And he hears, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We say we love the Lord and want to give him glory, but we don't like the weak part. We don't like the suffering part. We don't like Romans 8:18. We'd rather have Philippians 4:19 out of its context.
Yes.
We'd rather run to the wall with the happy face verses and not endure hardness as a good soldier. So, we've again got a situation where prayer, as it is executed in churches and by the leadership of those churches, misdirects the believer into a belief system that's not operative in the dispensation of God's grace. So you end up telling stories.
Yeah.
And your final authority is something akin to, I know because I know because I know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, who in places are you? Your anecdote won't work for me.
No.
Why do people flock to the healing meetings? Why do people flock to healing TV? Why do the millions of dollars go into those ministries? Because the prayer of faith didn't work at home.
That's it.
The very fact that you've got those healing ministries in operation and people are streaming to them tells you it's not working. Were it working, you wouldn't have to leave the house for it.
Yes.
This isn't rocket surgery. This isn't tricky.
That's right.
They're proving my point every time they hold a meeting.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Most gladly, therefore,
will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities. Really? My Pauline example takes pleasure in stuff that I don't physically like very much. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities. My. John Avanzini said, a greater than the lottery has come.
Wow.
His name is Jesus.
Oh.
Pray in his name. Gloria Copeland said, give 10% and give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. Give one house and receive 100 houses. That's in her book, God's Will is Prosperity, page 54.
Mm-hmm.
Paul Crouch said, if you're broke, if you're at your wit's end, if you're out of a job, out of work, let me tell you, not only are we going to bless the world and preach Christ to millions and multitudes around the world, but you can be saved yourself by planting seed in this fertile soil called TDN.
Wow.
Robert Tilton wrote, send me your green prayer cloth as my point of contact with you. When I touch your cloth, it will be like touching you. When you touch this cloth, it will be like taking my hand and touching me. I want the anointing that God has put upon my life for miracles of finances and prosperity to come directly from my hand to yours. Now, Robert Tilton, that's from a direct mail piece that he sent out. Robert Tilton and John Avanzina and Gloria Copeland, Paul Crouch, admittedly, these are over-the-top Pentecostal charismatic nut burgers.
Yeah.
They teach exactly the same thing.
Yes.
As Andrew Murray with Christ in the School of Prayer, Tom Malone in this month's Sword of the Lord, and John R. Rice in Prayer Asking, they teach exactly the same thing.
Yes.
Doesn't work for either of them.
No.
In one crowd, it's more acceptable.
Yeah.
No. It's wrong both places.
Yes.
Ben Hinn says, sickness does not belong to you. It's no part in the body of Christ. Sickness does not belong to any of us. He promises to heal us all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything of all our diseases. He's quoting, of course, Exodus. None of these diseases. This means not even a headache, sinus problems, not even a toothache, nothing. No sickness should come your way. That's page 32 from Rise and Heal. Frederick Kansas City Price is about as bad as they get.
Yeah.
Now, he's a nice-looking fellow, and he's got some debonair about him. What comes out of his mouth is about as bad as it gets. How can you glorify God in your body if it doesn't function right? How can you glorify God? What makes you think the Holy Ghost wants to live inside a body that he can't see out of the windows and can't hear with the ears? Do you realize how scurrilous that is?
Yes.
To all the blind and deaf people?
Yes.
Mm. The deaf people can't hear him. The blind people don't watch TV. I suppose. But do you realize how awful that is? Your spouse.
Why?
What did he just say? No Holy Ghost for your spouse. What makes you think the Holy Spirit wants to live inside a physical body where the limbs and the organs and the cells do not function right? And what makes you think he wants to live in a temple where he can't see out the eyes and can't walk with the feet and can't move with the hand? The only eyes that he has are the earth, on the earthly realm, are the eyes that are in the body. If he can't see out of them, then God's going to be limited.
Wow.
What did he just do to God?
Wow.
Now that's from Penn. Frederick Kansas City Price, God glorified through sickness, question mark. I have more, but I think that's probably the condition.
Stu Brad Paul was such a disappointment to God, and so limiting to him.
I find prayer in my Bible to be a character builder.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul says, "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." I believe that verse says prayer is a character builder. Prayer emphasizes the Pauline message in our lives. We've got one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Paul calls himself ordained as a minister to speak the truth in Christ, and a lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul's the pattern to them which should believe on him to life everlasting. Who's here now presenting information to be believed on for life everlasting? The gospel. So it emphasizes the Pauline message in our lives. Prayer matures us. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 matures us because it's Christ-like. Ephesians 3:20, not my will but thine. So in Ephesians 3:20, now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, in Romans 8:26, I don't know what to ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. The power working in us is not my will but thine be done. That's Christ-like. You see it? Paul energized God's words in his inner man, Colossians 1 verses 9 to 11, strengthened with all might unto his glorious power. You stir up the doctrine in your inner man. His sufficiency is central to my ability to be thankful. Knowing he's sufficient, whatever my circumstance, knowing I'm complete in him, is that then which gives me the understanding, the intellectual understanding of his grace that I can abound to every good work. Let me flip the coin over on Pauline prayer and say this. I don't have any eternal problems. I may have some problems in this world, but I'm already the recipient of Christ in me, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. I'm already delivered, Romans 15, verses 30 to 32. I already have God providing better than I can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. I'm already seated in heavenly place. I don't have any eternal problems. This life's a vapor. I need to learn to endure hard and be a good soldier, and soon enough this vapor will be passed. I'm justified by faith and at peace with God. I don't have any deal-making I need to do.
Right.
The deal's done.
Amen.
And Christ did it better than I ever could. So, because of that, I don't need to be full of care for the life that I'm living on this planet. That's be careful for nothing, full of care. I don't have to. And in prayer and supplication, I can let my request be made known unto God. And if I line up with what happens, great. And if I don't line up with it, I learn from it.
Yes.
Israel had a covenant. And the deal was, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and seek my face, and there's quite a number of if thens.
Yes.
The God of the universe would give them exactly as they had covenanted.
Mm-hmm.
Because
deal was on the table. Both sides of the deal were on the table. I have no covenant. And as a member of the body of Christ, I pray to God, not knowing what I ought to, His sufficiency being better than I would ever know. So I pray thinking one thing, and God says, no, it's over here. Well, then, Israel could pray and move God. I pray and God moves me.